Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray with the psalmist, help us not to forget your precepts, for through your word you have given us life. We ask that you would breathe new life into us again this evening through your word, so that we may be the people you want us to be in how we think and how we speak and in how we live. We ask that you would bless this sermon and use it in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In September of 1906, William Temple Hornaday, the first new director of the New York Zoological Park, put Otabenga, a 23-year-old Congolese pygmy, on public display in the monkey house. The exhibit drew an enormous crowd. Benga, many speculated, might be the famously elusive missing link between humans and other primates. He certainly seemed to have much in common with his cellmate, the newspapers claimed. Quote, "The pygmy was not much taller than the orangutan. Their heads are much alike, and both grin in the same way when pleased," so said the New York Times. Visitors were fascinated and enthused, but not everyone was impressed. The display drew a furious response from the Colored Baptist Ministers Conference, the Reverend James H. Gordon complaining that, quote, "Our race is depressed enough without exhibiting one of us with the apes. We think we are worthy of being considered human beings with souls," end quote. Other non-black ministers agreed. Quote, "The person responsible degrades himself as much as he does the African," said the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church. "Instead of making a beast of this little fellow, we should be putting him in school for the development of such powers as God gave him. We send our missionaries to Africa to Christianize the people, and then we bring one here to brutalize him," end quote. But Hornaday was unrepentant. He said, quote, "I am a believer in the Darwinian theory." He replied and demonstrated that such specimens as Otabenga were exhibited, quote, "purely as an ethnological exhibit," end quote. The New York Times supported him. Do you think the New York Times looks back with fondness for their coverage from the past? Should we cancel the New York Times? The New York Times said in that day, quote, "The revered colored brother should be told that evolution is now taught in the textbooks in all schools and that it is no more debatable than the multiplication tables," end quote. Well, there's a sad end to this story. Benga himself was released after a few weeks and went to stay with Gordon at the Howard Colored Orphan Asylum. Thereafter, he moved to Lynchburg, where he started elementary school at the Baptist Seminary. His plan was to return to what was by then the Belgian Congo, but the start of World War I made this impossible. He grew depressed, and on the 20th of March, 1916, He borrowed a gun and shot himself through the heart. Now, where would you get such an idea? That you should take an African man, a human being, and you should stick him in a cage with monkeys and put him on display. I submit to you that such an idea comes directly from Darwinian evolution. We are considering creation versus evolution in our study here. We have covered three areas thus far, and we want to begin the coverage of our fourth and final area tonight. We've covered the origin of the universe. Where did the universe come from? Short answer, God. God made it. Number two, we have covered the origin of life. What accounts for the beginning of life on this planet? Short answer, God. It's not aliens, it's not natural processes or anything like that. God, the one who is the source of life, brought about life in this world. He is the origin of it. Number three, this is where we went last time in our previous studies, most recently, the origin of species. What accounts for all these different kinds of animals? Where did these animals come from? And how should we think about them? What is the explanation? And we argued that God is the origin of species, that evolutionary theory is not the answer, although animals do have the ability to adapt to their environment and diversify. Where did that come from? Where did their ability to diversify and adapt come from? And what accounts for their origin in the first place? It's God. Again, God is the answer to the origin of species. Now, the fourth and final area of our study, of course, is the origin of man. Where did you come from? Where do human beings come from? We now need to compare evolutionary theory with scriptural truth concerning the origin of mankind. Now, you know, hopefully you know, these basic fundamental questions of life. These are the metaphysical, philosophical questions of life. Where did I come from? Who am I? And what is my purpose? Those are three basic questions that at some point human beings look for the answers to these questions. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to tonight is the fact that these are all connected. Those three questions that I just gave you, where did I come from, who am I, and what is my purpose, they are intimately connected to one another. They're intertwined. How you answer one of them affects how you answer the others. The question of origins is directly connected to questions concerning our identity and our purpose and our significance in this world. Make no mistake, these are fundamental questions which the Bible answers for us in a glorious and beautiful way, but Darwinian evolution contradicts. Darwin's theory gives us very different answers to these questions due to how it deals with the question of human origins. And that's because all of this is connected. It all goes together. Now, just how important is it? How important is it that you and I understand where we came from? What our origins are. Now, one of the things we want to know, starting usually when we're small, is we want to know, well, I mean, we know who our parents are, in most cases. We then want to know about our grandparents. And at some point, we want to trace it back. And we want to know about our family tree. Why is that? It's because we have this, I think, God-given desire to know about our origins. Where did I come from? Because it helps you understand who you are and what your purpose is. So this is of the utmost importance. Is it important to believe that God created human beings and he is the origin of human life? Yes, it is of the utmost importance. Will it have any effect on your life, on the lives of the people around us, and on society in general if we believe that we came from monkeys, that we trace our origins to apes? Oh, yes, it does. It'll have a huge impact. It will have a huge impact. It has already had a huge impact on the way people think, the way people live, and what is going on in society even today. Sir Julian Huxley wrote the introduction to The Origin of Species, at least in the edition that I read. Listen to what Mr. Huxley says about Darwin's theories. Quote, "Owing to Darwin, our entire picture of man and of his place and role in nature has been transformed. Man could no longer be regarded as the Lord of creation, a being apart from the rest of nature. He was merely the representative of one among many families of the order primates in the class Mammalia." End quote. Now, Mr. Huxley is right about Darwin's theory, and I just bring that to you so you can see just how important this is, just how significant it is. Will it have an impact if we believe we're just part of the primates and the mammals? Yes, it will have a huge impact. All right, so let's start here with evolution. And what we're going to do is I'm going to walk you through the basics of Darwin's writings and Darwin's theory, his thought, and then we're going to deal with it as we come to it. Now, when we considered the question of the origin of species, we looked at what book? We looked at the source book of Darwin's, The Origin of Species. That was his first monumental book. Now, that's involved here, but now we need to draw on Darwin's second biggest book, his second most famous work, and that is a book that probably not too many people have heard of, but it's called The Descent of Man. And The Descent of Man is where Darwin works out his theory in relation to human beings. So we'll draw on his work, The Descent of Man. Now, it's interesting that Darwin, historically, was very reluctant to publish this book. He lived in a Christianized society. He lived in Victorian England, and he knew that this would rock the boat in a big-time way. And so he was very reluctant and nervous about publishing this book, but he did it nonetheless. All right, what is Darwin's theory in this book? Let's start with a basic summary. You probably know it already, but let's just give it in summary form so we're on the same page here. Darwin's thesis is quite simple. He rejects the idea that man is a special and distinct creation of God. Instead, he argues that man is descended from some kind of ape-like creature in the past. How did we get from ape to man? In the same way that Darwin argued for the origin of species. Remember what that was? Slight successive modifications. And so over a long, long period of time, millions of years, you've got apes and apes developing certain characteristics and adapting to their environments. And over this long progression, evolution, you get to man. So ultimately, man traces his ancestry back to apes through natural selection. Let me give it to you in Darwin's own words. Quote, "Man, as I have attempted to show, is certainly descended from some ape-like creature." End quote. Quote, "We thus learn that man is descended from a hairy, tailed quadruped, probably arboreal in its habits and an inhabitant of the old world." End quote. Does that fire you up? That's your ancestor, according to Darwin, a hairy monkey that lived in the trees. So there is a summary of Darwin's theory. Now, right off the bat, we have a fundamental problem, don't we? Now we want to turn to Genesis chapter 1. How does Darwinism, his idea, his thinking, fit here in Genesis chapter 1? Okay, first thing I want you to notice here in Genesis 1 is that we've got a distinction between animals and man. Verse 24, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind. Cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." Remember that we said on the first half of day 6 of creation, we've got the creation of the land animals. right? God made all the animals that are going to dwell on the dry land that he'd prepared and created on a previous day in creation. What happens on the second half of day six, verse 26? Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a genius to figure out that there you've got a distinction being made, a huge distinction being made between the animals, like monkeys, that would inhabit the dry land, and man, who was created specially and distinctly in order to rule over those creatures, in order to have dominion over them. Now, one of the ideas that Darwin hates and he is against is the idea of special and separate creation. He wants to destroy that. He wants to sweep away the idea that there is a distinction between man and the animals, that they were created separately and in a special manner, in particular man. But what does Genesis chapter 1 teach? It teaches exactly that, that God created man separately, distinctly, and in a special way from the animals. What in all of creation is said to be made in the image of God? Only man. And we just read that in verse 26. So this means, right off the bat, we have a fundamental conflict with Darwin's theory. It is contradicted by the Bible. Moreover, I hope you can see here, just in getting a brief outline of what Darwin taught, and in looking at Genesis 1, that Darwin's theory that evolution is not compatible with Genesis 1 and 2, as well as what the rest of the Bible says about God, our Creator, and how He made us and how He created everything. They don't go together. Now, there are many people who want to make them fit, and they want them to go together. And they want to try to take Darwin's theory and they want to piece it together with the Bible. And what do you end up with when you try to do that? You end up with a mess. You end up with compromise, and you end up with a lack of faithfulness to the biblical text and what it teaches. You cannot, on any honest reading of Genesis 1 and 2, come up with the idea that man came from the monkeys. You just can't. You've got to have Darwin tell you that, or the evolutionary community tell you that, and then you get convinced of it and you come back here and you try to massage the text and get it to fit and get it to work somehow. But it doesn't work. These two things are not compatible. They don't go together. This is a round peg in a square hole. They're not meant to fit together. They contradict one another, and that is so important for us to remember. Feel no pressure to try and make evolution fit with your Bible. They don't. They don't work together. They are not compatible. Therefore, no compromise. No compromise with Darwin's theory of evolution. Now, we noted in our study of the origin of species that there were certain things that Darwin said that were accurate, that were true. We don't need to deny that. That is to say, can animals adapt and diversify? Yes. Yes, they can. But we don't believe that because of Darwin. We don't need Darwin for that. But that doesn't make his theory as a whole true or scientifically valid or something that we should be forced to accept and try and get it to mesh with the Bible. These two theories, or the theory of evolution and the biblical truth of creation, they don't go together. All right. There's the theory in a nutshell. What are the reasons for it? Why would Darwin conclude that men are descended from monkeys? He gives three basic reasons for evolution in his book, The Descent of Man. And they are these: similarity, rudiments, and reversions. Similarity, rudiments, and reversions. You say, Pastor, what is that? Well, let's walk through it and let's talk about it. First of all, the first piece of evidence that Darwin offers for evolution is similarity. To put it simply, Darwin believes that men descended from apes because men are so very similar to apes. He notes all the correspondences between men and apes in terms of things like bodily structure, skeletal structure, organs, how they function, a whole host of things. And in particular, of course, Darwin sees a resemblance between monkeys and men. Again, let me give it to you in his own words, quote, "It is notorious that man is constructed on the same general type of model as other mammals. The correspondence in general structure, in the minute structure of the tissues, in chemical composition and in constitution between man and the higher animals, especially the anthropomorphous apes, is extremely close," end quote. Okay, did you catch what he just said? He just said there are all these similarities between humans and apes, between humans and monkeys. And that's his first line of evidence, is that has to be, or that has to be evidence for the fact that men came from apes because they are so similar to one another. So as we noted a minute ago, some examples of that would be skeletal structure. If you look at the structure of the skeleton of an ape or a monkey and compare it to a man, are there going to be similarities there? Yes, there are. Or, number two, to give you another example, the similarity in the embryonic stage of life. You look at an embryo and you compare embryos between the man and the monkey, they're going to have certain similarities. They're going to look similar in certain ways. And on we could go. Someone might say, yeah, but they're so different in terms of intelligence and emotion and reason and all those sorts of things. Darwin takes all that into account and says, yes, there is a great difference, but it's a difference in degree, not in kind. You can see emotion in animals. You can see intelligence in animals. It's just man has more of it. So that's Darwin's first reason for his theory, similarities. What shall we say to that? Well, first of all, that's convincing to many people. To many people, that's the end of the story. It's like, wow, yeah, it does look really similar. Look at man, compare him to a monkey, and yes, there are similarities there. And you think about that, and maybe some people say, okay, well, that makes sense. It makes sense for Darwin to say, well, man came from monkeys, and that's why we're so similar. That's why there are these similarities in structure and all sorts of things. But what should we say to that? First of all, we should say that's weak evidence. Is it not? Just to say that two things have some things in common doesn't necessarily mean that the one came from the other, does it? For example, when you go out into the parking lot tonight, you will see a great number of automobiles. What similarities exist between those automobiles? Well, they all have wheels. They all have doors. They all have a similar structure upon which they're built. What does that indicate? Does that indicate that the Chevy came from the Ford? Well, God forbid, right? For all the people who love Chevys, they would never admit that. No, the Chevys can't possibly have evolved from the Fords. No, that doesn't indicate evolution. What does that indicate? It indicates a common creative base or plan or structure upon which people are working and creating these variations, if you will. Or think about an artist. If you look at an artist's work and you examine his paintings, let's say he's got 5 or 6 paintings, what are you going to notice in those paintings? You're often going to notice themes. You're going to notice similarities. Why? Because the same artist is painting these pictures, and he has a certain style. He has a certain way of doing things. And you could see that in your own life as well. You could look at things that you do, and we could come behind you and say, ah, that looks like the work of so-and-so, because you recognize certain themes and similarities in the work that the person does. So what is the explanation for the similarities between monkeys and men? It is that they have the same creator. God made the monkeys, And God made the men. And it pleased him to give a commonality, a similarity between them in terms of skeletons and organs and things like that. That's the explanation, biblically, for the similarities. It is that the monkey and the man have a common creator. In Darwin's worldview, similarities point to evolution. But in the divine worldview, similarities point to a common creator, to the one who made them both. All right, number two. The second piece of evidence that Darwin gives, the second reason that he gives for his theory, are rudiments. Rudiments. What's a rudiment? By this, Darwin means certain things about human beings which appear to be holdovers from their evolutionary past. These are like leftovers, which indicate that man came from the monkeys. These things are also known as vestigial organs, if you've ever heard of those things. Let me give you some examples of that. Now, in a way, this is just like similarities from a different angle, okay? And you'll get that here in just a second. What is a rudiment? A rudiment, for example, is hair on the human body. How many of us have hair on our body? Some of us have more of it than others. Well, Darwin would say, well, look at that. Isn't that interesting? That's no coincidence. It's no coincidence that human beings have hair on their bodies, not as much as the ape, not as much as the monkey, but does that not indicate a commonality between them? Doesn't that indicate that man has evolved from that state from more hair to less hair, because they have these two things in common? Or to give you another example, hopefully I'm going to pronounce this correctly, the coccyx bone, that's your tailbone, right? That's your tailbone, I think, would be the colloquial way of referring to it. Well, if you look at an evolutionary textbook from the past, or maybe even today, you know, they might show a picture of the skeletal structure of a human being. And what do you have there at the end? You've got the coccyx, and it sure looks like a what? What's it look like? It looks like a tail. And so Darwin points to that and says, ah, you see, look at that. That's a rudiment. That's a holdover. That shows, that's more evidence that human beings have evolved from monkeys. Monkeys have tails, but as you know, they evolved into human beings, didn't need that feature, and so it becomes shorter, or what have you. What shall we say to that piece of evidence? First of all, recognize that that quote-unquote evidence is built on assumption and belief. Darwin believes that men came from monkeys, and therefore these things appear to him as evidence, confirming and supporting his theory. But rudiments do not prove Darwin's theory. Darwin is drawing a connection that's illegitimate between these things. The fact that both humans and apes have hair on their bodies does not prove that the one came from the other. That is not proof. It's simply, again, a similarity between them. What accounts for that? God. God created mankind and monkeys in a particular way that they would have that similarity in terms of body hair and things like that. Number three. The third piece of evidence that Darwin gives for his theory are reversions. Reversions. What is a reversion? These are certain bodily features that in some human beings look very similar to the corresponding part in an animal. This would be a feature that shows up consistently in an ape, for example, but not in a human being, except every now and again. And you see it, and it shows up in a very distinctive fashion. Let me give it to you in Darwin's own words, quote, that this unknown factor is reversion to a former state of existence may be admitted as in the highest degree probable. It is quite incredible that a man should, through mere accident, abnormally resemble certain apes in no less than seven of his muscles, if there had been no genetic connection between them. On the other hand, If man is descended from some ape-like creature, no valid reason can be assigned why certain muscles should not suddenly reappear after an interval of many thousand generations. End quote. All right, what's an example of that? Well, an example of this would be the canine teeth. Some people, some human beings, have very pronounced canine teeth. What is that? That's the, you know, the teeth here, it would be really sharp. So maybe you meet somebody and they smile and they reveal their canine teeth, and their canine teeth are long and sharp, and you say, oh no, I've come upon a vampire. Well, no, but you might. There are people who have more pronounced and sharper canine teeth. Now, for Darwin says, aha, that's a reversion. This person has reverted back to an ape-like state in terms of their teeth. And again, that's just another kind of form of similarity. What shall we say to that? Again, I'm compelled to give the same answer to that. What accounts for reversions, as he puts it? It's not evolution. God created human beings in special and distinct ways, and for his own good purpose, and according to his own sovereign will, he creates human beings with distinctive features. Now, I don't have all the answers to that, to why he does things in the way that he does, but we believe that God sovereignly shapes each human being according to his will and his good pleasure. And that he created certain similarities between men and animals. Yes, they are there. We don't deny them. But that is not proof of evolution. All right, there are the basic outlines of Darwin's theory and the reasons that he gave for it. We could say much more, but that's just a summary. Now, what I want to turn to now in the last few minutes that we have are some of Darwin's fuel. And what I mean by this is, what kinds of things are fueling Charles Darwin? What is giving like impetus and motivation to him to put this theory out there and see this as plausible? Because we just reviewed his evidence, and his evidence is weak. He even says himself, it's probable. You know, he uses tentative language in how he talks about these things. So why should we accept it? We shouldn't accept it. We should reject it. But there are some other things at work when it comes to Darwin. And I want to just give you two of these. And these are two things that I was struck with as I read his books. And they are man's pride and man's savagery. Okay, so this is where we will finish tonight. Man's pride, first of all. Part of what fueled Darwin, according to what I read, was his distaste for the pride of man. Darwin was offended by the arrogance of people. In his view, men wrongly vaunted themselves over the animals. What gave them this arrogant attitude to think that they were better than the animals? Oh, you guessed it. It was the idea that they were created special, that they are indeed above the animals, which, as we've just seen here in Genesis chapter 1, is what the Bible teaches. That man was created special in the image of God and given dominion over the created order. Now, Darwin looks around at the people of his day and he says they're arrogant, they're proud, and what's at the root of that is their idea that they're better, that they're special, and they're different. And what he thinks he wants to do is level the ground between the human beings and the animals and bring man down from his arrogant place. Again, let me give it to you in his own words. Quote, man in his arrogance thinks himself a great work, worthy the interposition of a deity, more humble, and I believe true, to consider him created from animals. End quote. So for Darwin, it's the humble way to go. The humble way to go is to say, no, man's not a special creation of God, Lord over creation. No, man came from the monkeys. He's on the same level with them. And that's the way you bring man down. What shall we say to that? Now, we must agree with Darwin that men are proud. No doubt about it. That is one of our chief sins, if not our chief sin, pride. Men are indeed proud. What's the solution to that, though? What's the solution to human pride? Is it to tell him, you know what, you really came from the monkeys, so you have no right to think highly of yourself? No, it is not. That's not the solution. In fact, that's going to make things worse. What's that going to do but give men an excuse to act like the beasts that they came from, supposedly? The true solution to man's pride is found in humbling ourselves before our Maker and His Word. It's not truly humble to say, I came from the monkeys. What's truly humble before God is to say, Lord, you are my Creator, and I bow before your Word. And your Word says, I am made in your image, and I have a dignity because of that. The Lord says in Isaiah 66:2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. There's humility. Humility is in trembling at the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord that we have here in Genesis 1 and 2 in particular, that we were created by God, special and distinct. Number two, and finally, another thing that fueled Darwin's theory was the savagery of men. You probably know Darwin's famous voyage on the Beagle. And one of the things that Darwin saw in his travels was he saw how people treated one another. He saw how human beings treated their fellow human beings, and he witnessed some very savage behavior. And so for Darwin, he thinks, well, I'd rather be one with the animals than one with the human beings. Look how savage these human beings are, how vicious and evil they are. But yet, here you have the animals, and they're much better than the humans. Again, in his own words, quote, for my own part, I would as soon be descended from that heroic little monkey who braved his dreaded enemy in order to save the life of his keeper, or from that old baboon who, descending from the mountains, carried away in triumph his young comrade from a crowd of astonished dogs, as from a savage who delights to torture his enemies, offers up bloody sacrifices, practices infanticide without remorse, treats his wives like slaves, knows no decency, and is haunted by the grossest superstitions. End quote. What's Darwin doing? He's comparing, in this case, a monkey that swoops in to save and rescue another and take it to safety, to the savage, as he calls this person, who is engaged in all this savagery and all these evil and wicked actions toward his fellow human beings. And so for Darwin, when you come to him and you say, man was created special, man is made in the image of God, man has a place, a special place in creation, he is ruler, and God gave him dominion over all the created order. Darwin takes that and he goes out and he looks at people in the world and he says, in a Victorian English sort of way, give me a break. Really? I've seen the savage. I've seen how he treats his family. I've seen how he treats his enemies. And you're telling me that this person is made in the image of God. Now, again, for many people, that's good enough. You say, Pastor Nick, why do so many people accept the theory of evolution? Because you give them just a little bit of superficial evidence, and that's enough. That's enough because what man wants to do is suppress the knowledge of his Creator. As we've learned from Romans chapter 1, he does not want to acknowledge his Creator, be thankful to him, and give him glory. Instead, he wants to rebel against that knowledge and against his Creator, and he'll take whatever you give him as evidence that justifies that, that allows him to do that. But what should we say to this last point we've made here? Is the Bible's doctrine of creation made or invalidated by the people we see around us and how we see them act, how we see them live? Well, we're here in Genesis 1, and very clearly here in verse 26 it says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Or verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." Right there we have the doctrine of creation concerning man, that man was created by God, and that he was created special in his image. Now Darwin looks at that, he hears that and says, "Please, look at man, look at how he is, look at what he does." But after Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 comes what? Genesis 3, right? Chapter 3 comes after chapters 1 and 2, and we actually believe 1, 2, and 3, as well as everything that comes after it. You see, Darwin had no doctrine of original sin, you know, doctrine of the fall that would account for and explain the savagery of the savage, the animalistic behavior of some human beings. But the Bible teaches us that, yes, we're made in the image of God, but we were also fallen. And what happens when you take a human being created gloriously and specially by God and he gets corrupted? Well, you come up with some hideous things, right? With some terrible things. Human beings can do terrible things. Why? Not because that's how God created them originally. God didn't create human beings like that originally. You're here in chapter 1. Look at the very last verse of this chapter, verse 31. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." God looked over his creation, so to speak, and he pronounced it all very good. That includes man. Man was without sin. There was no savagery. There was no corruption. Where does that come in? It comes in chapter 3 with the sin of man. Man corrupted himself through his disobedience to God. So here we have the answer in the Bible. We don't need Darwin's theory to account for why people act in terrible and wicked ways. The Bible told us that all along. It's explained it from the get-go that human beings are fallen and sinners. If Darwin had read and believed the Apostle Paul's description of fallen human beings, it would have solved this. Romans chapter 3. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is the inspired description of human beings, of sinful, fallen human beings. Sin degrades human beings to the level of beasts in certain ways. Darwin apparently had no doctrine of original sin. If he had, he would have realized that his objection to special creation was superficial and hollow. What is the explanation for how man can be in the image of God and yet savage? It's one word. It's sin. That's the explanation. What the Bible teaches on human sin and corruption deals with that perfectly. Now we conclude there tonight. And I hope you've seen thus far that there is no good reason to turn away from the Bible and to Darwin. There is no good reason to reject the doctrine of creation as it is clearly taught here in Genesis 1 and 2 and in the rest of the Bible and turn to evolutionary theory. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, and I hope none of you believe that you came from monkeys. You did not. God created man. He made Adam and Eve in the very beginning. He took that dust of the earth and he shaped it into a human being and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And he was made special, gloriously special, in a wonderful way. We are like God. We reflect God. Have we fallen? Yes, we have fallen into sin. And that's what accounts for the evil of human beings. But the good news is God has not abandoned his plan for his creation. When he saves us, what does he do? He restores his image in redeemed human beings so that more and more the image of God is renewed in us, more and more we reflect his character and his likeness, and we look like what God originally intended for us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We know we haven't considered a great deal of it, but we have considered some basics. That you're our creator, and that you made us special in the very beginning. Oh Lord, we thank you for that. We can see in our reason, our thinking, our abilities that you've given us, we can see the glorious way that you created us. We thank you that our origin is in you, that you're our creator. Lord, we also thank you that even though we have fallen, you have redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, and you have begun the process of restoring your image in us. And one day that process will be perfected. It will be completed. We'll one day be glorified, and we will look like our Savior, Jesus Christ, in a perfect way. We thank you for that. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, Father, we pray that you would help us to act like the human beings made in your image you made us to be. Help us not to give any fuel to things like evolutionary theory by not speaking and behaving in the ways that you call us to as human beings made in your image. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen and fortify our thinking as we deal with things like evolution and other ways of thought and philosophies that come our way. Help us to critically examine these things and not be deceived and led astray, but help us to cling faithfully to your word. Help us to be those who tremble at your word. Lord, we'll thank you for it, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.